you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. I want to continue with the message from last week that we titled A Wise Woman. So Proverbs chapter 14 in our text, again, I'll read it, is verse 1, where it says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. By way of review, we just mentioned that if you are a woman, it's true of a man too, and like last week, a lot of the message will apply both to women and men, but we specifically focus on this, as some of these texts we'll look at this morning do, on women. But if you are a woman, foolish or wise, godly or ungodly, a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, married or unmarried, young or old, widowed, childless, with children, but they're out of the house, or in the throes of motherhood, in the trenches of it, wherever you are, mark this down. You have influence. You have influence. Every wise woman buildeth her house, that's the good influence, but the foolish plucketh it down, teareth it down with her hands. So we noted this power that God mentions in His Word, that the power of a woman for the good or for the bad, this power of influence. And I won't go through all the message last week. If you weren't here and want to hear the message, it's available on sermon audio, or we can get a CD copy. But we just mentioned, what is a wise woman? Because that's of great importance. What is a wise woman? We know that God is the one who tells us what wisdom is. There is a wisdom of the world that is attractive in the eyes of the world that is foolishness with God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 would say. But the wisdom of God is what is true wisdom, valuable wisdom. So what is a wise woman? We noted it last week. Some of the things is, number one, that she trusts in Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's where true wisdom begins. That's where true wisdom lands and stands upon. That a woman sees that I am a lawbreaker, that I have offended God, that I fall short of His glory, and that I need sins to be washed away, as we sang about in the hymn a little bit ago. I am polluted in of my own self. But God has done something great for me in Jesus Christ. God has redeemed me through Christ. He has reconciled me to Himself. He has brought me from death to life. And so wisdom, true wisdom, a wise woman starts with laying hold upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A wise woman, like we mentioned, is like the woman with the alabaster box who broke it and anointed the head of Jesus. She was devoted to Him. She adored Him because she saw in Him all of her salvation. So a wise woman trusts in Christ and His gospel. A wise woman fears God. She fears God. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So a wise woman has a high view of God. God to her, the knowledge of God to her is not a small, trivial, on the side thing, but she fears the Lord. She stands in awe of this great God. She loves God. She worships God. So she takes God seriously. She takes His Word seriously. So she fears the Lord. She's wise. She trusts in Him. She believes His Word. She desires to please Him. This is a wise woman. And then finally, we looked at that a wise woman knows that she's not in control, but that God is, and that is a good thing. How that worry and anxiety and fears can crowd out the heart of even believers, can crowd out the joy and the faith because of the sense of, I'm not in control, and I must be in control. So we noted Proverbs 16 where it says, commit thy works, not your laziness, so it's responsibility, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. This business of a diligent seeking to be faithful in God's calling of your life, but a rolling of that burden upon the Lord, committing your works to God, and then the thoughts are established. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. How precious wisdom is. But let's look at a couple of more passages this morning. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 11, first of all, and then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3. A wise woman, we note this morning from the Scriptures, a wise woman knows what is true beauty. A wise woman knows what is true beauty. If you want to chuckle at a Bible verse, you're free to do it as we read Proverbs 11, verse 22, okay? This is one that makes you chuckle. But it drives the point home very clearly. Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. You're already laughing. So is a fair woman or a beautiful woman, which is without discretion. So if you could just think of a pig's nose for a minute, you'll can't help but say, well, that's not the best thought I've had all day. A pig's nose. And then a jewel of gold. It's the idea of a nose ring that some women in the Middle East and the Bible times would wear nose rings. It was an ornament to them. And we know that pigs sometimes, they put the nose in the rings of the pig. And you say, a jewel of gold. This is starting well. I like the start of this. But in a pig snout, and he says, here's the point of the metaphor, so is a beautiful woman. No matter how striking the features, no matter how impressive her beauty is, here's like a beautiful woman who doesn't have wisdom, who doesn't have discretion. Now we'll note, hopefully later, that God is not against beauty. I'm glad he's not. He's not against beauty. He's a beautiful God. He's created beauty. But the idea here is that a woman with external beauty but internal ugliness, we'll just say it, right, is a disconnect. Something just not fitting, something that doesn't work. This beautiful gold ring in the nose of the pig, just something is off. Something doesn't fit. So you may have a beautiful woman on the outside, the external beauty, but if the internal beauty, the character, the heart is not towards Christ, something's off. Something's not fitting. Something doesn't look right. Something has gotten off track, obviously. So what a blessing to have this wisdom. I looked it up. I don't have the quotes for you, but I looked it up this week. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, I looked it up. Well, what's the size of the beauty industry in the world, in our country? Man, it's in the billions upon billions of dollars. I'm not saying all cosmetics are evil. Okay, some of those are very helpful. Some of you ladies appreciate it, right? But let's just be blunt and honest and clear, right? That for many women, and men have their own issues, but we're talking to the women today. For many women, this idea of external beauty has gotten way out of control, right? And it's really been out of control since the fall. And we'll look at a first century writing here in 1 Peter and find out it was already messed up. And the problem is because a heart that's not set upon Christ. So Peter, in this passage of Scripture, he tells us what is true beauty. What's beauty in the eyes of God? What's beauty that's going to last? What's beauty that ultimately really is valuable in God's sight? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3. So Peter's writing actually in a context where people are having hard lives. Some of the Christian servants had unbelieving masters. And here he's going to write that there are some Christian wives who had unbelieving husbands. And so this is a context where life was hard. Life was difficult. But in the midst of this, there's some very powerful wisdom that's given. So he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, there's a husband who's an unbeliever, he doesn't obey the gospel, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, your conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So the first thing we see here is that a wise woman displays the beauty of character by submission to God's authority. So she reveals true beauty by submission to God's authority. Now, probably for nobody here, the word submit is your favorite word in the English language, right? Because the reality is that we are born into this world as rebels. We're born into this world not wanting to obey God. But God has set up an ordered system, hasn't he? Here's the reality. And some women we know chafe at these biblical teachings. You're holding women down. It's in feminist ideology and blah, 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 frankly. When you follow God's design, there is harmony. When you follow God's design, there's blessing. When you follow God's design, there's true what? Freedom. You shall know my truth. Jesus said, you know me, and the truth will set you free. Now, there's many things that submission is not. We've preached on that before. It doesn't mean the doormat. It doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have a voice. There's many things we could look at. Maybe no promises, but maybe on Father's Day we'll beat on the men, okay? So we know there's some things that submission is not, right? But it is a willingness to follow the leadership of God in your life. Now, the reality is everybody, every Christian particularly is called to submit to somebody. We're all called to submit to our governmental authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that. We're all called to submit to the authorities in our lives, whether it be at work. Children are submit to parents. There is authority in the church. The membership is to be submitted to the leadership of the church, as that leadership is leading them in the ways of Christ. We're all to be submitted to the Word of God. Guess what? Jesus Christ was submissive. Jesus Christ was submissive. He voluntarily, and this shows us that submission doesn't mean better or worse or superior or inferior in worth or value. That's not the point. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God, the eternal King, willingly, voluntarily submitted himself to God the Father and said, yes, Father, I will go and I will come to earth and I will fulfill that obligation, that calling that you've given me, and I will live that life and I will lay down that life and be risen again, and I will suffer your will, Lord, in order to save those whom you have given me. So it was an act of submission that brought about our salvation. How about that? So submission is not a dirty word. Now, it can be perverted. It can be taken to extremes. We know all of that. But let's just think about just what we know of the Scripture. Submission, the submission of Jesus Christ brought about our salvation. Is it always easy to submit? Absolutely not, right? We all know in some way we're called to submit. There's some laws I don't like to follow, but if I'm going to be obedient, I've got to follow those laws. And so all of this is a reflection of true beauty, a beauty of character. Now look at the power of this. Look at what Peter says. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Let me just stop right there and say a lot of this is about faith, isn't it? It's not saying that, wow, my husband's perfect. No, none of our wives, as much as they love us here, would say that. He always makes the right decision. A godly husband, we'll get to that in a minute. A wise husband wants to hear the input of his wife. He knows, I need help. I need another perspective. But sometimes there may be an issue of submission in your life, ladies, where you say, you know what, this doesn't seem right. It seems off base. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust and obey. And that's a beautiful thing, the reality of a submissive faith to God. It's beautiful in God's sight. Well, look at this. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, an unbelieving husband. So she's living with an unbeliever. That they also may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives. What God is saying here to a wife with an unbelieving husband, that your goal and your prayer and your desire should be that God would so bless you to follow Jesus and reveal a character of true beauty that it would have a saving effect upon that husband. Right, obviously, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. But he said, this is a powerful idea. The power of a godly life. Of what can be used in God's hands. He can use the power of a godly life to bring to conviction, to win an unbeliever, even without the word, without her preaching to him constantly the gospel. Right, but living out the implications of the gospel, living out following Christ can have a powerful, powerful impact. He says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Here's another aspect of true beauty. Your chaste conversation, an old word, it means your pure conduct, your clean conduct. So it's this idea of morally clean. Clean towards God, clean towards others in relationship, of a body that is pure, a mind that is pure, of a trustworthiness, of an honesty, of a genuineness. This is what all the idea of pure and clean is. Not two-faced, not one person here and another person somewhere else. And if there's a purity of conduct, guess where it's come from? It's come from a pure heart, right? So a wise woman knows that true beauty involves purity of heart. She takes seriously what Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So she's rooting out sin in her life continually, right? She's seeking a pure heart daily. She's confessing her sins. She's coming to the throne of grace for cleansing continually. She's seeking to put out that which would hinder her heart. She's feeding her heart with the Word of God because she knows that a pure heart will produce pure conduct. A pure heart will produce pure words. A clean heart will produce clean actions. And obviously the negative is true as well. So we're seeing here what God's view here is of true beauty. A willingness to humble oneself, to trust God and follow His leadership. A cleanliness of heart, a purity of heart, which leads to a pure way of life. And then he looks at this idea of outward beauty. So true beauty involves submission, involves a pure heart and pure conduct, and it also involves not being obsessed or dominated with the outward. Let's say that again. True beauty involves not being obsessed or dominated with the outward. Look at what he says here in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting or braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or person of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, one thing we need to just set straight first is that God is not against you wearing apparel or wearing gold or braiding your hair, right? In other words, we wouldn't have any clothes on. He's saying, don't let that be your focus. Now, if you read about light today in the first century, it's comical from a 21st century perspective to look back and see what it was like. And this is the context that Peter was writing in. In the first century Roman culture, these women would literally, I mean, you think you spend a lot of time, they would literally spend hours and hours on their hair. And they would do these tower things and the beehives. And you can look at pictures, it's like, wow, that must have been in style then, but it's not now. But it took a long, long time. And they say it wasn't about comfort because it was very uncomfortable. But you know what it was about? It was all about status. The amount of time and the amount of elaborate styles and the amount of money said something about their status. It said something about them as people. So it was their pride that was fed. They found their worth. They found their value. They found their admiration of people found in their outward appearance. And you can, if you want to, you don't have to, you can read about what they would go through. But just think about this, ladies. Imagine your wedding day and how long it took you to get ready, right? And just imagine doing that, let's say, two or three times a week. Okay? So whoa, going all the expense, all the time, all the effort. Why? So that I can show my worth. So that I can find value. So that I can impress someone. So that I can show I am somebody. So in the context of that, Peter says, don't let your adorning be this elaborate expense of putting forth some gaudy appearance so that you can find your worth in what you look like. As we said earlier, God is not against beauty. I'm glad God, frankly, let's just be obvious, God made women more beautiful than men. And the men should say amen, right? We're thankful for that. He made women more beautiful than men. God is not against beauty, but He is against an elevating of the external to the expense of the beauty and character of the soul. Look at what he says here. Look at how he does a little contrast. You have the outward adorning, and then you have the hidden person of the heart. So you have this outward show, and then you have the inside, the soul, the character, the heart, the real you, right? The real you. You know what? On the outside, you have the corruptible. On the inside, he says, you have that which is not corruptible. So the real you, and I know that your body is part of who that you are, but as you know, and I hate to break it to you ladies, but you already know it, that all the external, no matter how striking it is, no matter how beautiful it is, you may be in your prime right now. You may be the most beautiful you'll ever be right now. Guess what? It's going downhill, right? It's just going downhill. There will be a time when you can fake it out, you can trick it out, you can paint it out, and you just say, I can't fix this, right? That's the curse of sin. And for us as men, we have different ways. We're just not as worried about it, right? We're not worried. But the inside, that doesn't corrupt. The heart doesn't corrupt. The soul doesn't corrupt. That which is most valuable is what is lasting. Now that helps with perspective, doesn't it? That which is most valuable is that which is lasting. So this preoccupation with the outward, it's a great trap, and it's unfitting, right? So think about, this is what the similar analogy, you think about people that admire nature, but don't admire the creator of nature, right? People who will travel hours and hours to see a waterfall and stand in awe and take pictures and get a mug with a picture of it and a t-shirt, but don't worship the one who made the waterfall. It's like a jewel of gold in a pig's snout. It's not fitting. Something is, it's a disconnect. You can admire all this, but you're not admiring the one who made it. So is outward a preoccupation with the outward to the expense of that which is most valuable and most precious. You know, ladies, I know that you have, like we said last week, you have 100 messages thrown at you, right? You have messages, you have images, you have all that you ought to be and should be thrown at you continually, perhaps from various angles. So there's probably ways that you struggle. Maybe it's the trap of comparison. Maybe it's the trap of self-loathing. I hate my hair. I wish my teeth looked like her teeth. I'll never be as beautiful as her. There's always something wrong. I wish I could, and my weight, and all these things, right? It can probably be a downward spiral for some of you sometimes, can it? This constant, if I don't measure up, I've got to be as, and I'm not. And I wish I was, but I'm not. You know what? And I know you that's probably something that we as men struggle with as well, but perhaps on a lesser level. Probably depends on the person. But here's the reality. Your ultimate security is not in what you look like. And your ultimate worth and your ultimate value is not in what you look like. Your ultimate worth and value is found in the God who made you. You know that God made you with that skin complexion you particularly have. God made you at 5'2 and not 5'8, or whatever that it may be. God made you, and He formed you, and He shaped you, each individually, right? Each individually. With your own particular beauty, with your own particular features, with your own particular characteristics. So your ultimate security is not found in a moving target. But guess what it's found? It's found, Christian ladies, in God the Father, who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and who loved you to such a degree that He sacrificed His Son for you, who Himself loved you and took your sins upon Him. And guess what? It's also found in God, in the Spirit of God, who has seen fit to dwell within you. So believing, lady, the next time you feel that, like, I am so ugly today, I'm so off today, and you start to feel lousy and your joy begins to be robbed, guess what? You can tell yourself, but the Spirit of God still dwells within me. The Holy Spirit still loves me. He's not left today because I've had a bad hair day. He's not left me today because I don't look as pretty as so-and-so. My security is found not in a moving target, but in a solid, steadfast love of Almighty God. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that precious to know that? My security is found in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit who have loved me, who have redeemed me, and who have saved me. Now, we're not saying that it's wrong to take care of ourselves. In fact, it's right. There's no virtue in lack of self-discipline, right? It's good. It's right that we be good stewards of our body, that we try to look attractive, that we take care of ourselves. But it's all of this. It's all about the priority, right? It's all about where's my heart in this. So that's one extreme, this self-loathing and this trap of comparison. But another one is just, and they're both pride, but the other one is just this overt pride of, man, I am going to blow some folks away. I want to get the looks. I want to show out. Because that makes me have a feeling of power and of worth. We see many in our culture who dress suggestively, who dress provocatively. Sadly, just thinking their worth is found in how many heads can be turned and how many. But listen, a wise woman, as she grows in wisdom, says, my goal is not to turn heads to my body. My goal is to carry myself in a way that reflects that I have peace in my heart and I have joy and I am content in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true beauty. That I want my life to reflect the beauty of Christ. Not a self-focus, not a what are they thinking about me, what are they saying about me, but that Christ is exalted and magnified in me. So both of these extremes, whether it be the self-loathing, the trap of comparison, or it be just this overt pride, the problem both ways is what? What's the common denominator? The common denominator in both of those failures is self itself. That it's all about me. Oh no, I don't look good enough, or I want to show how wonderful that I am. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? Here's should be one of the great, it is one of the great Christian mottos. For to me to live is what? Is Christ. And to die is gain. The opposite says, for to me to live is self. What is going to give me worth is self. And, oh no, I don't look as good as so-and-so because it's self. Whereas the wisdom says, I want Christ to be seen. I want Christ to be exalted. As John the Baptist said, I want Him to increase that I may decrease. My goal is to show forth the beautiful character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says this true beauty, that the wise woman, this true beauty is found in submission to God's authority. It's found in this pure, godly, wholesome way of life. It's found in not in a preoccupation with the outward, but it's found in valuing what God values. Look at what verse 4 says, what God values most of all. So this adorning is the hidden person of the heart in verse 4. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and quiet spirit. Doesn't mean that she never talks. It's a meek and quiet spirit. It's this idea of I have a calm and I have a peace in my soul because I trust God. I have a calm and a peace in my soul because I'm at peace with God through Christ and God's at peace with me. I have a calm and a peace in my soul because I'm trusting the promises of God. So I'm not overrun with worry. I battle against it because I know the promises of God. And I trust in His sovereignty. I trust in His providence. I have a quietness and a peace in my soul towards others because I've learned to walk in love and humility in my relationships. So my heart is not continually stirred up with angst towards others because I've learned to how to deal with that in a way that brings peace. So this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That is true beauty. So it's this focus on the inward, this hidden man, the hidden person of the heart. You know what, Christian ladies? If you're a lady and you're a believer, guess what you have that an unbelieving woman does not have? You have something beautiful and holy within you that God Himself has created. Look in Ephesians 4. It's what Scripture calls the new man, the new person, the new self, the new nature. It's what happens when God, by His Spirit, saves our souls, when He brings the grace of Christ to be applied to our hearts and regenerates us and converts us and gives us new life. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "And that you put on the new man, the new self, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." To me, this is one of the most encouraging verses for a believer. Because as a believer, if you're like most of us, you have a lot of days where you're like, is there anything good inside of me? You see your sins, you see your burdens, you say, I wish I could grow, I want to be more gracious, more compassionate, more content, whatever. And so you say, what is wrong with me? I fail. And this is one of the most encouraging verses because Paul is telling the believers, you have something within you that is according to God. This new nature is created in righteousness and true holiness. What he means here is that God has put a nature within your soul that is holy like He is holy. And that is righteous like He is righteous. That is pure like He is pure. And so as we've received this incredible gift, our calling is to nurture and to cultivate and to grow and to live according to this new, holy, and righteous nature that God has planted within us. So it's this true beauty that's found within. Now let's look in the book of Psalm, verse 45. In Psalms 45, we note here, as we talk about true beauty, I love this messianic psalm. It's pointing ahead to Christ. And that's the whole point, as we've already said, is that that true beauty is reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the writer here. He says in Psalm 45, verse 1, "My heart is inditing a good matter." It literally means to bubble up. So the author is bubbling over about Jesus. "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So the author is saying, my heart is bubbling up. I can't wait to write. I'm just moved at this vision of the Messiah that I have. And here's what he says about the Messiah. Here's what he says about King Jesus. "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." So he says, thou art fairer, thou art more beautiful than the children of men. Literally in the Hebrew, it actually repeats the words beautiful. So he says, beautiful, beautiful art thou, is the idea. He's talking about Jesus. So we think about Jesus, what does the Scripture say? Does the Scripture say that when Jesus walked on the earth, people were like, wow, he's the most handsome, beautiful man we've ever seen? No, it doesn't say that. Isaiah 53 says he was kind of ordinary. That there was no outward part of his appearance that made people just be amazed at his features, or, wow, he's just incredibly handsome or beautiful. Where was the beauty of Christ found? The beauty of Christ was found in his love. The beauty of Christ was found in his holiness. The beauty of Christ was found in his obedience to the Father, in his compassion toward others. So we read the Scriptures about the glory of God is found in Jesus Christ. What do we read? Wow, his physical features were amazing. What do we find? We find, here's one that the holy character of God so flowed through him that he impacted so many. Again, with his grace, his humility, his obedience. So as we think about true beauty, as we are following Jesus, we will not but help to reflect his beauty. Think about that. As you follow Christ, as you trust in Christ, as you look to his word, you won't be able but to help to reflect his beauty. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He tells us as much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant, the glory of the old covenant with the law, and how the glory of the gospel, the glory of the new covenant, is so superior. So in this verse, you remember he already alluded to it in this chapter, that when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God up in the mountain, remember what happened when Moses came down off the mountain. After he had been with God and he had received the law, Moses comes down from the mountain, and what's happening? His face is glowing. His face is glowing as a reflection of God's glory. And it's so bright that people have to say, Moses, put a covering over your face because it's going to blind us. So Paul's saying, that was impressive. That was quite a glory, but that was just the glory of the law. That was the glory of the old covenant, but the glory of the gospel, the glory of Jesus, the glory of his salvation in the new covenant is a greater glory. So with that background, look at verse 18. He says, "But we all with open or unveiled face," not like Moses, "we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," what happens? "We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What is Paul saying? He's saying as we behold the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ and his grace and his salvation through his word, something happens. We begin to be changed. We begin to be changed into that very same image. We begin to be changed from glory to glory, and it happens because the Spirit of God is working within us. So let's say that you've been around somebody who maybe speaks with a different accent for a while, and then you come home and they're like, "You sound different. So-and-so was rubbing off on you," right? And you start telling jokes that you've never told before. Like, man, you've been hanging out with him. You're telling all of his old jokes. What's happened? You've been with somebody. You've interacted with them, and they begin to rub off on you. That's a small way to say what this verse is saying here. That as we walk with Christ, as we behold his glory, As we fellowship with Him through His Word, what happens? The Spirit of God works in our hearts as we seek to obey Him. And guess what? We are being changed into the same glory, the same image from glory to glory. Romans 12 in verse 2 says really much of the same thing. Romans 12, 2. He says in verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world," worldly wisdom. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now the word transformed here is the same word as changed back there in 2 Corinthians. And you know what it means? You've heard this before, I'm sure. It's the Greek word metamorphao. We get our word metamorphosis from that. What's happening? In a metamorphosis, you have the ugly caterpillar, right? And something happens. There's a change. There's a transformation process. And as that process goes along, something is happening. Something is different. And then finally, you have something of beauty. You have a beautiful butterfly. You say, how did that become that? God's amazing creation in nature, right? Well, in spiritual things, guess what? The ugly caterpillar, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the application of God's Word, through the Spirit working within us, as we look at His Word and follow Christ and obey Him, what's happening? We are being transformed. We're in the metamorphosis. We're in that transformation process, and more of the true beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ shines through our lives. Ladies, imagine. Imagine you didn't have a bad hair day, you had a great hair day. Let's say you look the best you've ever looked. I mean, you had all the hair plucked out that you didn't want there. You had just the right color coordination. You had the best mascara there's ever been made. It just fit on you like perfect. You had the best day you've ever had as far as that goes. But on the inside, you were angry. You were discontent. You were bitter. You were ugly. What does that picture look like? It looks like a jewel of gold in the snout of a pig, right? So the cry of the wise woman and the wise man, frankly, Romans 12, 2, and many of these passages are for all of us, most of them are. The cry of the wise woman says, "Lord, help me to reflect the beauty of Christ on the inside." The wise woman rolls up her sleeves, as 2 Peter says, and gives all diligence to reflect these virtues. The wise woman works hard at putting her sinful attitudes to death and seeking to put on that new man, that new person, that is true beauty. The wise woman says, "Lord, I want to study your word. I want to look at what it means to be lowly and to be meek and to be content and to be joyful. I want to know what it means that Jesus did this and this. And I want to meditate upon this. And I want this to change me. I want to value this." And pretty soon what happens? The Spirit of God is working. And that caterpillar is more and more and more and more reflecting a beautiful butterfly, more and more, more appropriately reflecting the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now that's true beauty. The world has an idea of beauty, right? Too much focus on the outward that it's just all fading away. But guess what? That which is done towards Christ will not fade away. That which is towards Him has eternal, has lasting value. And so the wise woman says, "I want to focus. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to look nice. I like color coordination. Nothing wrong with all of that. God can be glorified through all those things that He's made. But my main focus is just as I spend time in my hair, I want to spend time in my heart. And just as I think about what's going to match and what's going to look nice, which is totally appropriate, I want to think about what's beautiful here. And I want to focus on the inward." A beautiful woman has influence. Right? True beauty. A beautiful woman has great influence. She influences those round about her. She builds her house. Why? Because she's following Christ. And she's reflecting more of his beauty and of His worth. As Proverbs 31:30 says, we've already quoted it once, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, even she shall be praised." Last time we said this, we'll say it again. Think about a truly beautiful woman who's impacted your life. Right? Think about the power of that influence for the good. There's also probably negatives, right? But think about the power of the influence for the good. And then think about in your life, Lord, help me to walk in a way that's true wisdom, where I would build my house and impact those round about me for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. We said it last week. We say it again. Thank God for godly women. We commend the godly women of this congregation who can amen what's been said and who can heartily affirm it and who can probably say, Lord, give me fresh grace today to follow this and obey it anew. Let's bow in a word of prayer.